If you'd like to follow along this morning, scripture reading will be Revelation chapter 20, 1 through 6. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in its hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until that 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped that beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 4,000 years.
Glad each of you is here this morning. We're going to be studying a lesson today that is really just an overview of what is often referred to as premillennialism. And as we do so today, as we examine premillennialism, we're going to look at these verses, or we've just looked at these verses from Revelation chapter 20. And here is where you get the idea that there's going to be a return by Jesus to this world to reign for 1,000 years. In fact, it may be that you have talked with people about religion and this thing has come up, people speaking of the second coming, and as they talk about it, you realize they're not talking about him coming back to resurrect the dead and pronounce judgment and destroy the heavens and the earth, but they're talking about him coming back to be here on earth for 1,000 years and to reign in a period of peace and prosperity, and all things are good during that 1,000 years. That is a part of the doctrine of premillennialism. And what we're going to be looking at today will primarily focus on one particular type of premillennialism that is based on a literal interpretation here of Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And of course, keep in mind, if you've ever looked at the book of Revelation and you've read through it, you can see a book full of highly symbolic language. Very symbolic language. You read of all kinds of creatures. You read of all kinds of scenarios of things happening that seem very strange and unusual. Well, these are symbolic in nature. So to go to chapter 20 and look at verses 1 through 6 and to interpret those in a literal fashion should bring a big question mark to your mind. Why? Why would you do that? And in terms of understanding what the Bible does teach about the end of time events, wouldn't it be important to go to those passages that are not written in figurative language and see what they say, and then allow the clear passages to give you the understanding so that you can properly understand or interpret the symbolic passage, Revelation chapter 20? That's important to think about. But the idea that God would establish an earthly kingdom is not a new idea, is it? Because in fact, when you think about the perception that the Jews had during the first century, they often thought of the coming Messiah and his kingdom as being political in nature. You have the apostles themselves even asking Jesus. If you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible tells us there that when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" A restoration of the kingdom to Israel has the idea that it's going to be like in the good old days when David reigned, when Solomon reigned, prosperity, God's blessings, the power of Israel will be felt through all the world, but that was not the nature of the coming kingdom that Jesus was going to establish. And so today, many people continue to hold to the idea that Jesus will restore greatness to the earthly nation of Israel and will reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So we're going to look at 3 points today as we study together. We're going to look at some of the millennium doctrines that are being taught in the world today. We'll then look at dispensational premillennialism, which again is a type of premillennialism. And then we will consider biblical truth. We'll just look over some biblical passages in those clear sections of Scripture to see, you know, how does the Bible communicate these future events and what we should expect. And again, this is just an overview of these things. So we'll look at, first of all, this idea of the millennium doctrines. Now, what we need to understand is the word millennium, of course, has to do with 1,000 years. And again, you're going back to Revelation chapter 20 to find this 1,000 years. That's where it's found in the Bible, in this highly symbolic passage. So what are the beliefs about this millennium that supposedly is going to be a literal period in the future? Well, there's different ideas, and there are different concepts in terms of, is this period literal or is it figurative and so forth. So first of all is amillennialism. There, as you see it, letter A, amillennialism. And this is the concept that the 1,000 years that you see there in Revelation chapter 20 are actually the period between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming. That is, there is not going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus upon this earth in Jerusalem, but instead, the 20th chapter there and the mention of 1,000 years are figurative, and they simply include that overall period between Christ's first and second comings. And they would also believe, those who believe in amillennialism, that the promises that were made to Abraham, that were made to David, that were then repeated to the nation of Israel, were promises that were all fulfilled. That they are not future promises still today yet to be fulfilled when this great kingdom is established and Israel is back there in power in that place in the world. And so that's just a brief, very brief look at the amillennial view of the end time period here, this 1,000 years. Now, there's also the concept of postmillennialism. And this is the idea that the 1,000 years will begin at some point in this present age in which we live. Maybe it hasn't started, but the idea is that what's going to happen is that the gospel is going to be spread. It's going to take root. It's going to be powerful. There are going to be many people who obey the gospel. In fact, the overwhelming majority of people will obey the gospel. It's going to then result in a lengthy time of great peace, prosperity on earth before Jesus comes again to bring an end to the earth and bring the final judgment. So they look at it as something that's going to happen at some point, and you're going to have this long period of 1,000 years where Christianity is the dominant world religion. Almost everybody's a Christian. Peace, prosperity everywhere. That's the view of postmillennialism. The third is premillennialism. And it is broken down into two different types, the first being historic or sometimes called classical premillennialism. And with this particular view, the second coming is going to occur before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but after this period that they refer to as the tribulation period, a period of great suffering and persecution and hardship for those on this earth, including people who are being converted to Christianity. And so that's the central idea of the historic or classical view of premillennialism, but both of them have the idea that this second coming will come before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But the second form of premillennialism is listed there, dispensational. And the dispensational view carries with it the idea that Jesus is going to come secretly first to rapture or take his saints, the faithful Christians, out of this world, and that will be done before the tribulation period, is the idea with dispensational premillennialism. But what is interesting about the dispensational view is that they view the entire human history as seven ages or seven dispensations, thus the name. And the view is that Jesus is going to come back, and there will be 7 years of tribulation on the earth after his rapturing of the saints. After that 7 years of tribulation, then, he will come back with his saints, and he will at that time set up the earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, where he will reign for 1,000 years over the people there. And there are variations of these views that exist. So with each of these, you know, you've got different particulars that some people have in regard to them. But these are the various views, the various millennium doctrines, things that relate to this 1,000-year period that people look at in Revelation chapter 20. But let's consider then this last one that we just looked at and focus on some ideas of dispensational premillennialism, because it is very widely believed and taught in the denominational world today. The question is it true? Is it right? Or is it a misunderstanding, a misapplication of what the Bible teaches in that symbolic passage? And so, first of all, the idea was very much popularized back years ago. And what's interesting is you can look at various views of these doctrines, and they go back even to before Jesus came into this world, in terms of views that the Jews had concerning the reign of Christ and that type of thing, that were off. They were not proper views of what God would actually bring to pass. But over the history of Christianity, including the time of the Reformation movement, you had various leaders that they themselves had differing views on these ideas, but they were evolving and people took different positions. But back in the 1970s, there was a book that popularized this idea by Hal Lindsey. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth. And he espoused the idea of dispensational premillennialism in that book. Another way that it was popularized was through the Scofield Reference Bible, that within the information that's put in that reference Bible is much information that includes the dispensational view of premillennialism. And that's also found in the notes in the Ryrie Study Bible as well. And so both of those were some Bibles with the additions to them that carried the doctrine of premillennialism in them. There was a series of books not too many years ago, the Left Behind series, that then were made into a motion picture as well, and that also popularized this idea of dispensational premillennialism. But what you see as you go through the doctrine of the dispensational premillennialists is that they divide, as we mentioned, human history into seven ages. And the reason they do that is they correspond each day in the creation week with one of these dispensations. So here they are. The age of innocence is, they call, the first dispensation, from the creation to the fall, where sin entered into the world. The age of innocence. I guess a pretty brief age. Then you have the age of conscience. Conscience, from the fall to the flood. You have the third age, the age of human government, from the flood to the time of Abraham. You had the fourth age, the age of promise, Abraham to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And then you have the age of law from Sinai to Calvary, the age of grace from Calvary to Jesus coming to set up his earthly kingdom, and then the kingdom age from the second coming where he establishes his kingdom on earth till the end of the 1,000 years, at which time then that's it and you go into eternity. So that's the view of the dispensations in this particular doctrine of premillennialism. Now, it's interesting as we look at these 1,000 years. You know, here's the 1,000 years that they teach are going to take place in the future. And what is taught is that before these 1,000 years actually occur, there are a number of things that are going to be happening in the world. For example, you have the idea that there will be wars, that there will be famines, there will be all kinds of extreme natural disasters taking place before Jesus establishes his kingdom on this earth. There will be the Antichrist, they say, who will arise in the form of a powerful leader who will deceive the world, and many people will follow after him. Then you have the idea that the Jews will be converted to Christianity. Throughout the world, Jews will convert to Christianity. They will return to Jerusalem. They will rebuild the temple. And some say they will reinstitute the sacrifices that were made under the old system. Then you have the rapture of Christians, when Christ will secretly come to take faithful Christians out of this world so that they don't have to go through the next period, which is the period of tribulation. Again, 7 years, a time of persecution and suffering on this earth. After that, at some point, there will be what is referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. It'll be fought in Palestine, and it will be fought with the Antichrist battling against the kings of the East. A war that is unlike anything this earth has ever seen, we're told. But before the conclusion of that war, and in fact, coming to determine the outcome of that war will be Christ himself, when he comes, takes matters into his hand, and establishes his kingdom, beginning that time of peace and prosperity. And as he comes at the climax of that battle, he presents basically human extinction from occurring and ushers in his 1,000-year kingdom. And then during the kingdom reign, Jesus will give the world a time of peace and prosperity and even longevity. People will live for a long time during that period, we're told. And then at the end of the millennium, the doctrine is that Satan is going to be released for a time during that period, but he will be crushed by the Lord and victory will be achieved. And after that 1,000 years, you will have the final judgment. You will have eternity for the righteous who are transformed into his image. And thus you have continuing on till, you know, it just goes on and on. That's the end of it all. So that's their view of the end time doctrines. Those are the ideas that are taught connected with dispensational premillennialism. And again, you may have variations depending upon, you know, different views that may be had by some, but that's the general consensus in regard to this particular view of end time doctrines. But what we want to focus on in the final portion of this lesson is just looking at some of these passages where Jesus speaks about and the other inspired writers speak about the end time and things that are going to occur. And in these passages, again, we're not looking at difficult to decipher symbolic language. We're looking at clarity being spoken and a picture that we're given of what God is going to bring to pass in the last times. And that doctrine, of course, you may have heard the word eschatology. That's just the fancy word for the end time doctrines. That's what we're talking about. There's all these different views of end time matters and what's going to occur. And so the first thing that we notice from the Scriptures is the truth that Jesus most certainly is coming again. So our conviction is, as Christians, based on what the Bible teaches, is that Jesus was here in the past. He came being born of the Virgin Mary. He lived on this earth a sinless life. He was deity in the flesh, that he taught and instructed men in the way of the coming kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom while he was here on this earth. And that he then died upon that cross, was crucified. He was put into the tomb. He was raised by the Father from the dead. He was seen by many witnesses. And then he ascended into the heavens. He is now there. He is reigning over the church presently. And he will come back again to receive the righteous to himself. But let's begin looking at this idea of Jesus coming, where the Lord himself speaks about this fact. If you look at John chapter 14, the Lord there comforts his disciples because he's spoken to them about his imminent departure, that he will in fact be leaving them. But he urges them in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So here's just a general reference that Jesus makes to the fact that we would all believe and agree on, that Jesus, yes, he is coming back. He most certainly will return. And what he mentions here is that his departure is to go and prepare, make preparations for our arrival one day to that place. And he says, since I'm going to prepare, what's going to happen? I'm going to come again. And on that day, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. He's speaking to his followers. I'm going to receive you. You're going to come to be with me, to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what we see here is we're going to be with the Lord one day in the place where he is. And that's because preparations are now being made by the one who died for us, because he longs to not be separated from us, but joined together with us, which is going to happen in the future when he comes again. And then another passage that is important to look at is from the book of Matthew, focusing on chapter 24. This is a chapter, again, where Jesus speaks about future events, and these events have been tied to by some ideas relating to premillennialism, to signs of the coming of Christ in his final judgment. But in chapter 24, it's important for us to consider that Jesus has been in the temple, and he's been teaching here within the temple about things that are going to happen. If you notice at the end of chapter 23, at verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus made an interesting statement there to those Jews who were gathered on that occasion. Your house is left to you desolate. In the next chapter, he begins to speak about some things that would have no doubt taken some of those Jews by surprise. What is he saying? What will he do? And he is specific. Notice in chapter 24, Jesus goes out of the temple, verse 1, and his disciples come up to show him the buildings of the temple. "Look at this structure, Lord," they say to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sits there, it says in verse 3, on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So they ask him several things here. And it appears that in their mind, these things are all going to happen on the same occasion. But of course, they're not. Because what Jesus does is he begins here to speak about things for which there will be signs. In fact, when Jesus speaks about the destruction of the temple, not one stone will be left upon the other, he's speaking about what's going to take place in AD 70 when the Romans come against Jerusalem and destroy it. That was an event that God gave Christians signs for, to which they could look and know it is time for us to get out of Jerusalem and escape the judgment that God is going to bring on this city because of its long-standing wickedness and departure from God, and that's been going on for generations. However, Jesus not only deals with that question, he also deals with another question. Because Jesus would in fact come in different ways. You know, the Lord is said to have come in judgment many times in the past when he judged nations for their sins. You look at the book of Isaiah and the woes that are pronounced upon various nations, and the Lord in fact would come in judgment upon them. And there are in fact similar language that is used, that he would come in judgment in the clouds of heaven. Well, that's just symbolic of the idea that the judgment is coming from heaven to those who are on earth. And you find that same kind of language in verse 30 of this same chapter. But Jesus will not only come in judgment on Jerusalem in AD 70 in that sense of bringing upon them the consequences of their sins. Jesus is going to come one day in judgment upon the entire earth. And what you notice is that when Jesus begins to speak of these things, he uses language that becomes very clear. Notice, in verse 36 he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So there is a coming that is unknown to the angels, was unknown to Christ, is certainly unknown to any man, and that is the coming of our Lord in judgment in the final sense. In verse 44, you notice what Jesus says there. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." You don't know when he's going to come. If you back up in verse 32 through 35, there when he was speaking about all of the signs that had been coming, he said, "When you see all these things," verse 33, "know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you," what? "This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So the people living during that time would see, some of them, AD 70 come and the fulfillment of these signs and all of this to look for, when the Christians would know, get out of Jerusalem. That's when he says, verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows." And he's speaking about the other issue, and that is, when will you come? When is the end of the age? That nobody knows, and nobody will know. It will come, as the scriptures say, as a thief in the night. So Jesus' coming is most certain, but the time of his coming in the second judgment is unknown. But another thing we see from the scriptures is that there will be a resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20 touch on that. And in that section of scripture, of course, there is the point being made that although there were some that were denying the resurrection, the fact of the matter is the resurrection will come. And Paul gets into that discussion there, speaking about how that death came by man and that resurrection comes through Jesus Christ, and that God had raised him as the first to be coming forth never to die again. He was called there in verse 20 the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But there is, without a doubt, and of course in the whole chapter you get a picture of the doctrine of the resurrection and what's going to take place on the last day when there will be that universal resurrection. The picture in the Bible is all humanity, both righteous and unrighteous, will be resurrected at the same time. These are the things that are then described here in the 15th chapter. And we see present believers also on that day are going to be changed. The resurrected will be brought forth with their new bodies. The living will be changed and given their new bodies, their immortal bodies. And that is when the conquering of death occurs as well, as you see toward the end of chapter 15. But on that day as well, the Bible teaches the truth concerning the judgment of Christ. If you turn over in your Bible to John chapter 5, Jesus touches on the idea of a resurrection taking place and a judgment that is going to occur. And again, it's a universal judgment. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. So Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Again, if you go to all of these passages that speak about Christ, his coming, the resurrection, the judgment, there's one picture that you get. If you then go to the book of Revelation chapter 20, and you try to make what that says apply to all of this, you get a completely different picture. You're taking a passage that is symbolic and you're causing it to then warp all of the clear passages and the image that is given in Scripture of what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, there is the resurrection, there is the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 also touches on that. And then there is the end of all things. After the judgment, you have the destruction of this world, everything in it, in fact, the entire universe. And Peter declares that truth in 2 Peter chapter 3. And there we have the apostle speaking about the great mercy of God. In fact, it's pointed out that the reason why the Lord has not yet come back is because he desires for everyone to be saved. Verse 9. But then the description is given. In verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So you see a picture of the last day. The Lord is coming. He's coming unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36. Nobody knows. But when he comes again, here's what's going to happen, he says. It includes the destruction of the universe. The heavens, plural, will pass away with a great noise. So the heavens are where the birds fly and the clouds are, but there's the heavens beyond that, outer space as we call it, where you have the universe seemingly going on and on and on and on and on. It's all going to be destroyed, he says. And all of the components of all material creation, the elements, he says, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This is the end of time as we know it. That's the end of the world, the end of the universe. That's when the judgment has occurred and you're either going to be in heaven forever or you're going to be in hell forever. And it's all based upon choices that have been made in this life. What the Bible teaches, the truth concerning second coming or end time events, is made clear in all of the passage together. These are just a few of them, but they speak concerning the coming of our Lord for certainty, the resurrection that's going to occur, the judgment on that day, the destruction of the world that's going to happen, and thus we must make preparation here and now. There are so many doctrines of men that confuse people, that bring up ideas that are not in accordance with God's will. And you know, the thing is, if Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," then I believe that. We can know the truth. Though the world is full of many ideas and doctrines of men, the truth is still right here. It can be understood. It can be known. The Lord is coming back to receive us to himself. Question is this morning, are you ready for that coming? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are your sins forgiven because you followed God's plan? It begins with faith in Jesus, followed by a determination to turn away from past sin. It involves the confession of your belief in Jesus Christ. and the immersion in water where baptism washes away sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that we come into contact with. And it's then that faithful living that assures us that one day we'll be with Him. We have to persevere because this life is full of trials and hardships. But in the end, if we're still here and alive when He comes, we'll see Him in the clouds. We'll be caught up to meet Him. And as Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. If you're not yet a child of God, turn to Him. If you are, come back to Him if you've wandered. If you're faithful, persevere and never give up. If you have a need to come to Him, won't you do that as we stand and sing?